morning. I'm glad you're here, and I trust God's word is going to bring blessing to your soul. Won't you turn in the book of Ephesians to chapter 5, and we'll continue our studies. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be reading from verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. And I think I should state right now, if I seem unusually preoccupied with trying to adjust these glasses, it's because I forgot my proper ones and I'm trying to see and yet not see at the same time. So you be patient with me and don't be distracted. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We drew to your attention the past few weeks as we've been looking at this portion in a little detail that the significance of this portion is in the following pages. That we have here in verses 15 to 21 basic principles, concepts, attitudes of heart, manner of action and attitude that are going to prepare us to meet the three major problem areas in our life: marital problems, parent-child problems, and business problems. And these problems are answered basically by walking circumspectly, that is, walking in wisdom, and then walking in the Spirit. Now we'd like to look at a little detail, particularly in verses 19 to 21, that is an amplification of what we looked at last week. Last week we saw that this exhortation is for all Christians to leave their life open for the Holy Spirit to fill them constantly, repeatedly, to have more and more of our lives in order that He might control us and bring spiritual blessing. Three reasons that we know this to be true is found in verse 18. The grammar of the sentence that is used, the force of the tense of the verb, the present continuous tense, which means the sentence literally is, be ye being filled constantly with the Spirit of God. And then also other biblical statements that suggest that there is a filling of the Spirit for a task, a climactic, unusual filling of the Holy Spirit, and there is, secondly, and the portion that we are giving consideration to, the filling of the Spirit with the connotation or the thought in mind of a manner of life controlling us, giving us guidance. These are all illustrated from the book of Acts. In the book of Acts we read concerning the filling of the Spirit that there is the imbuing, the incapacitating by the Holy Spirit, and the very word means this. The Greek word that is used particularly in the book of Acts is pletho, which has the thought of meaning of creating a filling, imbuing with a capacity, and using an individual as an influence in their life. But when we come over to the epistle, the word is changed, and the structure of the word is changed, and it has more the idea of making replete, cramming, leveling up. And it's not so much merely an influence, but it's an overall control of one's life. One way to illustrate this is when our Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 16. He's saying to his disciples, I have said these things to you, and sorrow hath filled your heart. That's the same word, filled. Sorrow hath filled your heart, meaning sorrow has overwhelmed the mind that it controls their attitude. Now that's exactly what is being said in this portion and in a number of places in the epistles. Be ye being filled and controlled with the Spirit of God. And this has the thought in mind of a manner of life, not an experience, not an exciting, dramatic filling for an occasion. As Pentecost, there was a filling in order that they could speak in languages that they had never learned to make this dramatic impress upon the citizenry around. So the apostles were filled for a remarkable experience. But others are being described as their manner of life is full of the Holy Spirit. Now we then have to see that we can be filled with the fullness of God in this very book. We can be filled with the fruits of righteousness. There's such a thing as being filled with joy in the Holy Ghost. And here we are being told to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, how does this come about? This is what we'd like to look at today. Two simple thoughts. One, we have to see the pathway, and then there are steps to take, and they are given to us in this portion. Now, this can be indeed an oversimplification of this particular portion or the topic. And yet, because we are within the book of Ephesians, and we want to stay grammatically within the text so we interpret things accurately, it would appear, to my mind, that there are four basic steps given to us here for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Various interpreters would want more added to this, and it's not meant to be a study on the topic of the fullness of the Spirit. That's a little bit broader and would involve other epistles and other writings. But in this particular spot, we have been urged to walk wisely. Walk with discretion and care, not being careless and undisciplined, not given to wine, which is an external exhilaration, but rather a sensible, intelligent walk, yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God, and walking discreetly, capitalizing on every available season or opportunity in our life to bring forth the appropriate fruit for that season. This is what God views as a filling of the Spirit of God. Now, if it doesn't come to your mind from your previous experience or social contacts, and it's not just going to be impressed upon you just by what we have said, I'd like to draw to your attention that what I have just said strongly and definitely contradicts the popular concept of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Filling of the Holy Spirit has become, as we mentioned last week, a slogan. And you cannot turn the written word of God into little choice, personalized catchphrases and bring Christian doctrine out of it. It's important that we use a text in its context to carry through the definite biblical thought that God designed. There is blessing in that, not just to take the word of God and cause it to mean anything we desire. So we have here what I feel to be four simple statements given by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul that we might have some practical way of saying, do this and guarantee for yourself a filling, a capacitating, a leveling up in our life, a cramming full of the control of the Spirit of God in our lives. And it will, one, help us in our marital relationships, husbands and wives. It will, two, help us with our parent-child responsibilities. And it will, three, give us great aid and assistance in our business life. Now, let's look at the thoughts first. Filled is not the thought in the Word of God. Be ye filled with the Spirit. The thought, either in the Word or the concept here, is not taking water and filling up a bottle. The Holy Spirit is not a commodity. He is not a substance. He is a person. We sometimes speak of an individual who is really wrapped up and interested in automobiles, we'll say, and all he talks is about automobiles and horsepower and mileage and gear ratios, and you would say, oh, he's just full of cars. Now, you don't literally mean that he is brim up with an automobile inside. You mean that it's captured his mind and controlled his thinking and his speech and where he goes and what he does, and is just totally involved with it. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person. And as a person, he controls. He doesn't come up and capacitate you in the sense of filling you up. The word filling here has a sort of flooding to bring control, interest that occupies, grasping the mind and capacitating us by using that which we have for God and giving greater room for him to work in our lives. He does not fill with his person. He rather fills with a sense of controlling us and guiding us. And the Lord Jesus lays down for us in John's Gospel, although that is not the topic, but in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus states for us two simple requirements for the filling of the Spirit of God. In the last days, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, one, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified.
two simple requirements. One, to have a thirst for the Spirit's filling and control, and two, to have the kind of confident, consistent, perpetuating trust and belief in Jesus that He will enable the Spirit to control us. Without those two things, you will not be controlled by the Spirit. You and I will not be full of the Spirit of God. We must first thirst for it. The Lord Jesus says, in anticipation of this kind of teaching, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And what he promises then is the filling of the Holy Spirit to such a way that the Holy One would flow out of us and our lives would become useful to others. So first we thirst for God's Spirit within us and a longing to have this capacity, and then have the confident belief and trust in God, not in what we're doing, but in God Himself, that He will free the Spirit within us to accomplish this filling that is urged in Ephesians 5. Now, the Spirit of God presents for us in this portion just exactly what we should do. I think there are four steps. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be being filled with the Spirit. The first step, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Secondly, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Thirdly, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourth and last, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, very likely, speaking to yourselves really means, we'd be better translating it, speaking to one another. A grammatical construction that's the same way is in chapter 4 and verse 32. Be ye kind to yourselves. Now, that does not mean solicitous about one another, but it's rather being one toward another. Be kind one to another, it's translated. So literally, your King James Bible is literally accurate. Speak to yourselves. Most of your revisions would say, speak to one another. The translators wanted to correct what they felt was a misconception. Not only because of the grammatical construction, that it was a kind of a colloquial expression. Speak to yourselves, meaning to one another. Yourselves having to do with all the other Christians, all the other believers. If that is so, then what is being said here is that when we take up psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and that when we meet in a group of a congregated group as we are now, you are not to sing your songs with the thought of just whether you like the tune or the melody or the words. But you and I are to use the song service as a ministration to the other Christians in the congregation. We get help from Colossians chapter 3 in this. It's a corollary portion. Colossians 3 and 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We should have in our mind, this particular portion is urging us, that we have psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These three words are really used for just rhetorical force. It's meant to include all forms of Christian singing. Psalms is a Greek word for the Old Testament psalms, and the word psalms literally means a twitching or strumming of the fingers. That's psalming. And no doubt it came from the thought that people would make up words and then take a stringed instrument and sing those words by strumming this stringed instrument, and that became a psalm. And so the word became a song that was chanted in accompaniment with a stringed instrument. And so he says, speak to yourselves, speak to one another in songs. This is a ministration of the congregation to each other. Speak to one another in songs, hymns, and hymns is a word which is always used as a spiritual song of praise. It's exactly, it's the same word that's translated in the book of Acts, for example. Paul and Silas were in prison and they sang praises to God at midnight. Sang praises. That's the word, hymns. They hymned at midnight. They sang praises to God. The thought that's being presented to us here is this: I am going to free the Holy Spirit. You notice there's no question that every believer has the Holy Spirit. That's been clearly established doctrinally. Chapter 1, 13, chapter 3, verse 17, chapter 4, verse 30. All of these statements are perfectly clear. You have the Holy Spirit if indeed you are a believer. Now he says, allow that Holy Spirit to control you. And the beginning of this is, when you come into a congregated group, use the hymns and sing them as though you're singing intelligently to one another. Don't think only of the music. Don't be bogged down by your part. Think of the heart and the words that we are singing, and sing them to one another. Sing them as songs of spiritual songs. The word spiritual is a New Testament word. It's an after Pentecost word. Pneumatesis never appears in the Bible prior to Pentecost. It could not be. You cannot be spiritual in this thing. So he says that is a song, a carnal song. Make it sanctified. Make it a spiritual song. Now this automatically excludes most of the things that you and I sing and listen to. When you feel a state of exhilaration or joy, what do you sing? What comes to our mind and heart? And we have to be very practical. The thought is, when we come together, intelligently sing these hymns that are chosen for us to lead out our hearts in worship, think of the words, and Paul exhorts us in 1 Corinthians 14, if you sing, sing with spirit and with understanding. That we should be psalming, turning the word of God into melodies and music, even in our own hearts. Make them spiritual things. And this flooding of our mind and spirit at this time will give us a presupposition that we're going to be freed now, our mind occupied in spiritual realms, concerned for one another, then the ministry of God's word and what we hear in exchange during the Sunday school or preaching service will be of greater blessing to us. The idea is to free our own spirit to be involved with these things. Now, there are those that would think that there are three things spoken of here in verses 19, 20, and 21, that they are all audible, and that the last phrase, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, has to do with the way we sing the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I am suggesting that there are two things in this verse. One, the congregational singing to ourselves psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And second, an inaudible, or possibly a personal, private, not congregational, but a private experience of singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Either one is grammatically correct. Either singing and making melody in your heart is the way that we sing to one another, or it's a separate thing. I would like to suggest that it's step number two. The first is that we will use psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, consciously singing to one another congregatedly, and then in my private life, sing and make melody in my heart to the Lord. Again, making melody is psalming. Singing and psalming in my heart. Musing. When you have quiet times and you walk or you're moving around, you're working at the house, you're working at your place of employment, you're out in the yard, you can muse and sing to yourself, exhort yourself. This is exactly what David did. You know, many of the psalms are written with words such as, bless the Lord, O my soul. What's he doing? He's exhorting his own soul. He's making a spiritual melody in his heart to the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Do you ever exhort yourself? Do you ever speak to yourself in spiritual tones? That's not irrational. You don't have to move your lips so somebody thinks you're a little bit odd, like it did with Hannah when she was praying quietly and Eli didn't perceive it. But you needn't do that. But even if you desire to do that, if you want to sing to yourself, I believe it's Mr. Gothard in his Basic Youth Seminar suggests that you should take a Bible verse and make up your own tune. And instead of just memorize the verse, sing that to yourself. The tune may change. You may have something that's a little flat. You may turn out to be quite a songwriter for yourself. What's he doing? The same thing that C.H. Spurgeon said that was most important for any of his students. To learn to sing and whistle and hum. The greatest blessing for a preacher or a servant of God. Why? Because it frees your mind and your spirit to be preoccupied with something other than the dilemmas, the pressure, yourself, or your physical circumstances. Engage your mind with someone or something else. And the way to do that is make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Do you ever sing to yourself? Do you ever whistle? Do you ever hum? I can tell by your faces, no. Life is a heavy day, isn't it? Week after week, business after business, job after job, diapers after diapers, one meal and then another, and more dishes and more dusting and more cleaning. How can you ever be full of the Spirit? Well, turn the congregational singing into a time to serve one another. Think about what we're singing and make them spiritual songs. Speak to one another by singing out the hymns. Secondly, sing and psalm in your heart. Secret it away in your own soul as unto the Lord. Then, give thanks always for all things. A thankful gratitude of the Spirit. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is Thanksgiving? It's a holiday at the end of November, isn't it? Thanksgiving is the grateful acknowledgement of benefits that have been received. Notice in chapter 5 and verse 4, concerning all the sin and the crime and the corruption and the wickedness that's in this world. He's been enumerating them in verses 3 and 4. And he says, but these things are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. A thankful spirit is what delivers the child of God from sin around him or her. So now he urges us, give thanks always. Speak to yourselves. Sing and make melody in your heart, giving thanks always for all things unto God. In order to give thanks, we must recognize that blessings are bestowed upon us. They are not inherently ours. We have no right for blessing in this world. A spiritually intelligent child of God knows that this is a wicked, sin-cursed, condemned world. That we ourselves have only been by the grace of God saved from God's condemning judgment. That we are unholy and impure, but we're not self-occupied this way. We've acknowledged that, we confess that to Christ, we embrace Christ as our Savior, and then we recognize that what good that comes to us is the divine favor. So we say, blessings were bestowed upon me. We cannot take credit for them, we're undeserving. We are absolutely unworthy, so Lord, I want to thank you. Now that's just for blessings. Giving thanks always for all things. When do we give thanks? Well, it was after they crossed the Red Sea that the children of Israel praised the Lord. It was before the battle that Joshua praised the Lord. And it was right in the belly of the whale during the distress that Jonah praised and thanked the Lord. So it's always appropriate for him to thank the Lord. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, we're told this is the will of God concerning us. That we should give thanks in everything. For this is God's will for us. A thankful spirit. Do you have bodily affliction? Are we able to thank the Lord, but it's not worse? Are we able to thank the Lord that has slowed us down and made us mindful of our weakness and greater dependence upon Him? Do we ever thank the Lord even for these times of sorrow and trial and burden? Do you see what this kind of a spirit would do for the Holy One within?
intelligently in congregation, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The quiet times of my life, and deep within my own heart, as unto the Lord, singing and making a melody unto Him. No matter what my circumstances are, good or blessed or trying or demanding, somehow I'll give thanks. Giving thanks always for all things. How is this given? It's given in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means spiritually, intelligently saying, Lord, God in heaven, I know that I deserve far worse than this, and help me to have a thankful spirit. Lord, I thank you for this trial or burden. It'll help me be more patient and understanding to others. Lord, I know this is a financial setback, and I thank you for it, for somehow you're going to drive me closer to thee. Well, I wish I could hold myself as an example. I sometimes have very little trials or burdens or heavinesses that I have. I sometimes feel sorry for myself, and I forget what I need to thank the Lord. Does that come like a surprise to you? Give thanks in all things, always, unto God, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Step number 4. I want you to notice, up to this point, these are things that we do within ourselves. It doesn't involve other people. Because we are freeing the spirit that is within us to fill us individually. 4 simple steps. In the congregation, consciously think of ministering something to others when we sing the hymn. In my own quiet time, musing melody in my own soul, heartfully, genuinely, unto the Lord. Seeking to have a thankful, appreciative spirit in everything that happens, as unto the Lord.